Welcome to Greenways, a podcast sharing stories and equipping real-world Jesus followers to see the kingdom of God break into the vocational space where they lead.
And we're back. If you're still with us, we love you. We thank you for listening. And if this is your first time on Greenways Podcast, I'm Gareth. This is Johnny.
Hello.
And we are flying the plane today. What are we doing today, Johnny? We are in the first of our lead-in episodes where we think of the spiritual disciplines that Jesus followers need, whether they work in the church or out of the church, the things we need to do to keep our hearts warm and open to the Holy Spirit and growing in faith so we can lead effective lives and God's kingdom can come through our words, through our work, and through everything we do.
Yeah, and today we're going to talk about evangelism as a concept, the practice of introducing people to Jesus, leading or guiding them towards Jesus, and inviting people then to commit to following Jesus. And Gareth, honesty time. Now, you're a bit of a weirdo. You get excited about things that other people don't, but I'm going to ask you anyway, how does the word evangelism make you feel?
So, honest answer?
Yeah.
Super excited until I'm standing in my favourite coffee shop looking at the barista thinking I should talk to them about Jesus, and at that point I feel like I want to vomit.
Yes, okay, yeah, similar. Feel like evangelism has been one of very few pockets of joy in my life in the last 18 months in a sort of sea of disappointment. Seeing people come to faith has been genuinely wonderful, but I also feel discomfort with evangelism and feelings of inadequacy, feelings of failure that I actually find really hard to articulate. Like, I can't quite put my finger on them, but I know it's there, that feeling of not doing as well as I should be, or feeling like I'm not living up to something that I should be. Does that resonate?
Yes. Are you looking at something more profound? just yes.
Okay. Well, I'm gonna kick us off today with a story. My favorite story of evangelism that I've ever come across. Some of you will have read the Message version of the Bible. Eugene Peterson, who passed away about a year and a half ago, Eugene Peterson wrote the Message version of the Bible, and I discovered in a book the story of his first Christian convert. So he describes it like this. He says, I'd been prepared for the world of my neighborhood and school by memorizing verses like, bless those who persecute you and turn the other cheek. I'm not sure how Garrison Johns knew this about me, but some bullies have a sixth sense, and every afternoon he would catch me up and beat me up. He found out I was a Christian, and he used to call me the Jesus sissy. Every day I arrived home bruised and humiliated. My mother told me this was the way of Christians in the world, and I should get used to it. She also noticed I was supposed to pray for him. One day I was with 7 or 8 friends and Garrison caught up with me and started jabbing me, and that's when it happened. Something snapped. Just for a moment, all the Bible verses disappeared from my consciousness and I grabbed him. To my surprise and his, I was stronger than he was. So I wrestled him to the ground and I pinned him. Suddenly, unexpectedly, he was at my mercy. It was literally too good to be true. I hit him in the face with my fist. It felt so flipping good. I hit him again. Blood spurted from his nose, the most beautiful crimson in the snow. Say mercy, I said to Garrison. He wouldn't say it, so I punched him again. More blood. And then my Christian training reasserted itself. I said to Garrison Johns, say I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour. He wouldn't do it, so I punched him again. More blood. I tried for the last time. Garrison, say I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour. And he said it. And lo and behold, Garrison Johns became my first Christian convert.
Wow.
That guy went on to write the Bible. Or at least a version of it.
Peterson, not Garrison Johns.
Yeah, Peterson.
Yeah.
I don't know what happened. I have no idea. I mean, it would be an even better story if Garrison Johns went on to become an evangelist himself.
Who knows? He's out there somewhere doing something amazing.
I don't know where we're going.
I'm so glad you told that story.
Oh, man. So, yeah, we're going to talk about evangelism, but perhaps more importantly, we're going to talk about how you might do it. Is
that right? I hope so. There are a couple of classic stories in the Book of Acts, which is the birth story of the new church, the early church, the first church. And in Acts 2, we see this awesome event where the Holy Spirit comes. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, goes out, preaches an amazing sermon, says it's time to repent. It's time to ask Jesus into your lives. And we're told 3,000 people got saved. Unreal, phenomenal. And some of us, when we think of evangelism, we think of preaching and apologetics and that kind of big proclamation space. Tell them they need to get saved and they will. But then fast forward in the book of Acts to Acts 17, you see the Apostle Paul go into Athens and he sits down and he talks to them and he engages them. It's a pluralistic, contested culture. They want to debate ideas. And he says to them, I see you're really religious. He affirms them. I see you have a statue to the unknown God. He affirms them. Let me tell you about him. And he starts talking about Jesus. The proclamation model, speaking it out, or the sitting round the dinner table model, having a conversation, listening, loving, learning, and speaking about Jesus in the right space, in the right moments. I think we see both in the Bible. I think we see both today. I've seen both today working in the changing culture that we live in, because the gospel's still the same and Jesus is still the same.
Yeah.
So we are going to invite a really good friend of ours, John Dickinson. He is a reverend in that he's a Presbyterian minister, or a retired Presbyterian minister. He is on occasion irreverent. But what I love about him, he is the one of the most on fire, filled with the Holy Spirit men I know, and at the same time, one of the most humble. John has a passion for leadership, a passion for worship, a complete openness to the Holy Spirit, but most notably is his love to see other people come to faith in Jesus Christ. So we're going to be talking to John in a few minutes about evangelism, and we're going to be talking to him about what it looks like to keep your heart warm and open to the Spirit so you're ready to share your faith with others. So we'll see you back here in a few moments.
So we're really pleased today to welcome the Reverend John Dickinson. And John, you're very welcome. And
okay, good to be here.
Yeah, we're going to start today by asking you some really simple questions just to get you going, just to give you an easy ride to begin with.
Absolutely. And John, we know preachers like to preach, but we're restricting you to a one-word answer, yes or no,
okay,
for these questions. So the first one, running.
Yes.
Socks in bed.
Never.
General Assembly.
Do I have to answer that question?
Yes. Christian hip-hop.
No.
Cycling.
Oh, yes.
Irish League football.
Yeah.
Pretentious coffee.
Probably.
Rick Hill's running vests.
No.
And finally, what is the crack with the mad socks?
How am I supposed to answer that in one word?
I know, that's fair, that's fair, that's fair. Listen, guys, whenever you see John out and about, ask him that question. He'll love to tell you the answer. Let's move on to something a bit more serious. Johnny, what do you have for us?
Yeah, so I'm going to... John and I were interviewing for a job on Friday, and John was asking everybody this question, so I just thought I would fire it back at him because I wanted to on Friday. But
just to clarify, these guys aren't looking for jobs. They were interviewing other people for a job.
That's right. I just wanted to ask John for a little overview of your faith story. I realised that that might be difficult to give us a really brief synopsis, but just the who, the what, the where.
Yeah. Okay. Well, as you know, I grew up in a Presbyterian manse, so church is a big part of my life from probably before I was born. And I always loved it, always wanted to be part of it. When I was 8 years old, I came home from Sunday school one Sunday really troubled. I can't remember, it's a classic kind of conversion story. I can't remember what the Sunday school teacher said, but something in what she said that day made me really think about my life and myself. And I couldn't sleep. I went to bed that night and I couldn't sleep. So I got up, came down the stairs and scared the living daylights out of my mum, who was setting the kitchen table for breakfast the next day, and just said to her, Mum, I want to become a Christian. What do I have to do? And she said, well, just go back up to your room, kneel by your bed, pray the classic prayer, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And I did that. And although I was only 8 years of age, I had a huge sense that something significant had just happened in my life. And that was really clear to me. My mum and dad gave me a Bible I still have, which my dad inscribed at the time. And it was the start of a journey, which was up and down for a while, especially in my teenage years. But was a massive change. And it seemed to me a point in time at which God really had stepped into my life. However, after I came to Belfast as a minister, I was speaking in another church one evening, and after the service there was tea and coffee, and it was quite interesting because the woman who made me the cup of tea unfortunately poured the tea into a coffee cup already containing Nescafe on the bottom. It was the most interesting cup of tea I ever had in church, I think. But anyway, as I was drinking this cup of tea, a woman approached me and said, and introduced herself to me. She said, "You might not remember me, but," she said, "I was your primary school teacher in Wheatfield Primary School," which was where I went for a couple of years before my dad moved to Derry. And she said, "I'll never forget the day you stood up in class and told everybody that you'd just given your heart to the Lord Jesus."
Wow.
That would have been at least 2 years before that other story that I remember. I have no recollection of the school story.
Interesting.
I remember once talking to David Armstrong, who used to work for Scripture Union when I was at school. And I remember him saying on one occasion that sometimes for people who grew up in Christian homes and in the church context, that often there are a series of experiences through which you go, which are confirmatory of something that's actually already in your life and in your heart, and that none of them are maybe necessarily conversion experiences, but they are ways in which the Lord kind of confirms to you something that is part of your life.
That's really interesting.
I love that.
First of all, I'm interested to note that the whole "come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay" is what Ken McBride prayed as well. So I'm wondering if that was like a sort of code for entry into Presbyterian ministry.
There you go, that's it.
Yeah, well, who knew?
You were marked at that young age.
Yeah. Anytime the Lord hears that one, he knows.
I would think if you took that generation, there were thousands of young people who prayed that prayer. But anyway, I don't...
Fair enough.
Okay,
Fair enough.
That's okay, Johnny.
John, this whole podcast is about evangelism, you know, how it works in the world today, but also the fuel that we need to take into ourselves to form our hearts to carry a passion for evangelism. So just to tee that all up, honestly, how does evangelism make you feel? Does it scare the life out of you? Does it excite you? Does it do both?
I suppose the experience of, I don't know about evangelism as a concept, okay, and I think there are some difficulties around that because it conjures up images and so on that might not be helpful, and I know later we're maybe going to look at how, like, ordinary people who aren't working for the church do evangelism, you know, you get screwed up about it, but being in a set of circumstances where you get to be there when the Holy Spirit is doing something significant in someone else's life is, for me, the ultimate part of what it means to do ministry. I've always found it to be the most exciting, the most personally moving. I find it really difficult even to read other people's testimonies or stories without being moved as I read them. And it's just such a massive kind of moment to get the opportunity to be there at. You know, I don't know how it feels to be a midwife, and to be present in a hospital, or wherever as babies are born. But I'm guessing it must feel something like that,
That's a great analogy. I like that.
Because that's what you're actually doing. That's what's happening. You're not doing this thing, but you are there, and you are there to assist or enable or to create a set of circumstances in which something can happen, or to respond to God doing that. For me, I guess, yes, it's the most exciting part of what I do, what I did. For years, okay. It's hard for me to talk about that in terms of me just as an individual, and not me as a minister. It's kind of hard to separate those two things out when it's been my whole life, but yeah.
Yeah, I guess, John, just before we move on to a few other things that are maybe a wee bit more related to the kind of inner life that fuels an ongoing interest and passion for evangelism, we wanted to ask if there's anything else that you evangelize about other than a relationship with Jesus. So in my memory, you've evangelized me once about cereal before bed and just like...
It's really important, yeah.
Yeah. And I just wondered, like, is there anything else in your life that you routinely evangelize about?
Uh, I I don't know, really. I mean, there probably is. You should really ask my family that. You know, they would probably be the best people to answer that question, say what Dad is always going on about, you know. On the notes that sit before me, which you sent me for this, you have mentioned things like bikes and the cruise, you know.
We're not trying to put words in your mouth.
Obviously not, no. But, there are probably loads of things like, you know, having good tools to do a job. I'm kind of heavy into DIY and stuff. And that's a really major thing as well. And if I go to my kids' house to do something, I take my own tools because they never have the right tools, you know.
No.
So the things like that, yes, probably would be things that I would get kind of worked up and excited about. Books, I think books and reading are really important.
Mm.
If I haven't recommended a book to you, Johnny, during the course of our friendship, you're probably not my friend then.
Yeah.
So, probably loads of things.
I have never completed a DIY task without experiencing significant regret halfway through. Not a single task.
Wow.
And Naomi and I always get halfway through and think we would pay anybody any amount of money to finish this for us.
No way, man. I'm addicted to it. I'm not good at it, but I'm addicted to it.
So bad. We try to put up a shelf in our hallway there. Around Christmas time, and there were endless problems. We didn't have any of the right tools. And about halfway through, Naomi was trying to use the wrong tool to force the shelf in a little bit more flush to the wall, and the tool slipped out of her hand and she headbutted the sharp edge of the wall. And I can't remember which swear word came out of her mouth. It was one of them. I think it might have been right at the top of the list as well. And then she turned around to me and she was like, "That's it, we're done. We're done. We're never doing another DIY project in the house."
There we go. She's gonna really appreciate you sharing that with our 27 listeners. So,
quite frankly, if your wife was having to do it, Johnny, basically that tells everything we need to know about your DIY skills.
Okay? Yeah, so pretty much.
You know, we're talking a shelf here. There's just a couple of holes.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I don't pretend to know what I'm doing, you know.
Well, listen, guys, on that note, we're going to take a pause and we'll see you back in a couple of seconds.
So let's get into an example of what you talked about, John, just in terms of being present, watching the Holy Spirit work in somebody's life, that kind of Christian midwifery, if you like, watching a baby being born. Have you a favorite personal example or something that comes to mind of seeing that in somebody's life?
I have about 150 favorites.
Sure.
Obviously, you let me know we were going to go in this direction. I thought a bit about this, you know. I mean, I could go back to the first person that I ever remember leading to the Lord. This was my best friend at school, in Form 6 at school. And that was really probably one of the more exciting ones because it happened and in a set of very kind of specific circumstances where we had set ourselves to pray, each of us, for one of our friends at school. And I went to Foyle College, an all-boys school. So anything to do with faith and religion was the kiss of death on your life, you know.
Yeah.
So there were about four people, went to the Scripture Union group. That was it, basically. And we each prayed that one year we would pray for one person. And actually all four of us prayed. And during that year, all four of the people who were prayed for came to faith. And this was my best friend. So that was kind of a big deal for me.
I think sometimes we tell people about Jesus without actually coming with expectation and invitation for them to make a response in the moment. I know for years I would have preached and talked about faith and talked about the need to come to Jesus and be in relationship with him. But I would have left it at the point of, and you should really think about that, or don't leave it too long till you do that. Yeah. And one day the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, just ask. Just that, would you, this stuff we've been talking about in terms of faith and Jesus, you know, would you like to become a Christian? And if they say no, you step back and pray and give them space. But if they say yes, then to take a step out of the boat and to say, well, would you like to become a Christian right now?
Yeah.
And I think a lot of people, there are moments that we miss with them because
I mean, definitely, I guess that's one of the challenges over the years of ministry, really. I guess you coming into kind of a deeper experience of the work of the Holy Spirit, that was one of the key things for me. That was the big faith step, which was in public in front of other people to actually invite people and create a space for people to respond.
Yeah.
Was a massive thing, which I think ministers, generally speaking, are poor at. Certainly was true for me, you know. But I find it a really hard lesson to learn. So probably about 2 years ago, I'm sitting in my room at the church with a guy who's been about church for a while, struggling. His wife had come to faith on Alpha. It was a really funny thing. He left the small group to go to the toilet, and while he was out at the toilet, his wife came to the front of the room, gave her life to Christ. When he came back, he looked at her and he thought, what did I just miss, you know? So he really struggled. He really, really, he sat in my room one day. So it's about 11 o'clock. I've got a funeral at 12 o'clock, okay? So I'm trying to bring this conversation to some sort of a conclusion. I'm giving him a Why Jesus booklet and saying, look, you really need to take this home. You need to read it through. I talked him through it, told him what he needed to do if he wanted to give his life to Christ. And I said, look, this is something you need to do. And as soon as you do it, you need to tell your wife and you need to text me and let me know, you know. So, but it's very much up to you, and I don't want to be pushing you into something you're not ready for. So just go home, read the booklet, think about this prayer. And he said to me, he looked straight me in the eye, and he said, well, like, is there any reason why I can't do it now?
Apart from the fact you had a funeral in 10 minutes.
So, well, my thinking then was, I don't care if the funeral's half an hour late. Yeah,
excellent.
Let's do
excellent.
It now.
Yeah.
And he did there and then. And it kind of, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, like, how often does this have to happen, John, before you get the point? You know, and so here was somebody struggling to, no, I actually want to do it now. I don't want to do it in an hour's time. I want to do it now, right here, right now. So we are bad at that.
Yeah, and I love that connection between what happens at the front of the church and then what happens in your Monday to Friday, not just for ministers, but for everybody, that as people who lead faith communities and we lead worship at the front, modelling that risk and that vulnerability and that expectation, not just for a Sunday morning, but in the hope that it models something to people in the congregation, that when they're having their cup of coffee with their mate, they have the courage and confidence to trust the Holy Spirit and model that same risk.
I guess we, the three of us, have our limitations here for this next question, because we're in some sense employed or have been employed by the church. What do you think, John, from maybe walking alongside others in the real world in different vocations, does this look like, does evangelism look like when you're not, I guess, immersed in the inner life of the church like we are?
And the answer is I'm not sure, because as you've already said, my whole Christian experience from my earliest years probably been lived in the context of church and whatever, and being a part of church, being a child of the manse, etc., and then being a minister myself. I suppose in some way, I was thinking about how to answer this question, and in some ways, I suppose, I saw in my wife, okay, who passed away last year, I saw in the way that she lived something that was different, I suppose, in a sense to me. My wife was a social worker. She worked in a particularly sensitive area of social work. She was highly professional about her job. I mean, she worked with colleagues of mine in ministry. I never even knew anything about it until they said to me, oh, met your wife the other day. And I'm thinking, well, why were you meeting my wife? And so I discovered it was what to do with her job. But she was really professional, and she never would have ever directly said anything about who she was in terms of faith. After she died, I got all these letters, cards, text messages, emails from people that she worked with, almost universally having sensed something in her life. And which was amazing, because I know how she was, and I know that she would, if you'd said to her, you're an evangelist, she would have absolutely, totally and completely, it just wasn't who she would have thought she was. And yet, and I think the key about it was that she was, and I think this is maybe the key, people who set out to be evangelists who don't have the gift of evangelism are a disaster, and other people probably want to avoid them at all costs, okay? So for most of us who probably don't have the gift of evangelism, not we're not kind of called into that role, but we have to be, you know, we have to share our faith with others. What's the best way to do that? And the simple answer to that question is be genuinely, openly, and sensitively and vulnerably yourself.
Wow.
That's what actually works. Because
yeah.
when you are that, you're inviting people into something that's in your life, that it, that is your life. It's your whole life. It's who you are. You know, it kind of determines your integrity and, you know, your authenticity and all the rest of it. And if you let yourself be that, then it automatically invites other people in to ask in the right questions. And I remember Christine coming home often and saying to me, people would say to her, people that she was working with would say to her, "Are you a Christian?" And even though she had not said anything and it would have studiously avoided because that was how she worked, and yet this was so often a question that came up, sometimes from people who had faith, but often from people who didn't. And so that for me, that I think that's what it is about, to get yourself to a point where, with God's help and your relationship with him, to a point where you are comfortable in your own skin and where you can therefore be vulnerable and authentic about what you do. And that will automatically invite people into your life and open up the possibility for real conversation, I think.
I think that's it. There's something wonderfully liberating about that, because if you don't have the gift, the spiritual gift of evangelism, and you're desperately reaching to try and become something that you're not, or that you're seeing in somebody else that isn't you, that's a burden to carry. Whereas the journey to sharing your authentic, vulnerable, compassionate self with others, I feel like there's not a weight on my shoulders if someone invited me to do that and to step closer to that, you know. Yeah, I remember, John, one time you were teaching for me at an Alpha Day and you said, imagine your life is like a cardboard box. I think you were talking to people about how they evangelize on Alpha, and you said, just imagine your life as a cardboard box. What is going to happen on Alpha is that people are going to peer into the box at some stage. So you better make sure when they peer in there that there's something to see, that there's some, you know, there's something worth replicating, there's something worth admiring, there's kind of living faith and devoted faith in Christ for them to actually look at and want for themselves. But I always remembered that. I thought that's liberating but challenging at the same time. For me, anyway.
Yeah, that's cool. John, I'm really struck actually listening to you talk in the last couple of answers, when you describe your experience of evangelism, you talk about, you know, getting close to people through Alpha and through small groups in Alpha, getting close to your congregation pastorally, speaking at Alpha then and being open to the Holy Spirit, just prompting you and directing those words. So that idea of proximity to people and openness to the Spirit, and then just being yourself in the situation you're in. And the way you described Christine there, she got close to people in her professional capacity and in her life, and she was open to the Holy Spirit, and she was just herself. And God worked through her, and God worked through you in the different environments you're in. It's not about being a one-size-fits-all. It's about being close to people. It's about being close to God. And it's recognizing that God wants to use you. I think that's our biggest stumbling block, that we think God, you know, loves the Billy Grahams and tolerates us.
We like sometimes say within inside Alpha, we would say, you know, evangelism is much easier than you think, but it's more inconvenient than you would like.
John, one last question for you. We really love you and we love you've come to share on the podcast today. But one last question. Whether you're working in the church or working outside the church, in sort of what we joke about and call real life jobs, the thing that comes across again and again and again in our own life experience and in the conversation we're having today is having a heart that is open to the Spirit. Just having a heart that is warmed by Jesus and expectant, not trying to force things, but just being devotionally open and ready for God to use you in any circumstance. How does the listener just build things into their life, rhythms, practices into their life that just keeps their heart warm and open and devotionally connected to God, not just for their quiet time, but for their 24/7?
Okay. I mean, the answer to that is that to some degree, there are some basic standard practices that we all talk about and that you probably don't need to be to mention it. You know, the need to form some sort of personal routine of devotion in your own life, the need to be present in circumstances when you can learn from God's word and you can kind of be part of a community of faith, you know, and the need to put those things consistently into practice in your lives and all those sorts of things. And the power of those will vary from person to person, okay? If I was being really honest about me, okay, my personal devotional life has always been a disaster.
You can say that now you're retired.
Probably, yeah. Well, actually, I did. I have admitted to it in the past in the pulpit because one of the problems is that I am a doer, and I always find it easier to get up and go and do something than actually to sit and wait and pause in God's presence. The only exception to that rule for me was worship, in that that was always for me where God showed up.
Mm-hmm.
It was always for me where I felt convicted about what was wrong in my life. It was always the place where I was hungry for change.
Mm-hmm.
It was always the place where God would reveal himself and where he would do whatever he needed to do with me to enable me to be effective, okay? And one of the problems I've had in the last 12 months really has been where we are with that, and everybody talks about the fact we don't need this, we don't need that. Well, hey, I do.
Yeah.
Awesome. Listen, we are going to tie this up now, John. I'd love to pray just as we land this, if that's okay.
Okay.
So let's pray. Father, we love John. We bless him in your name. We thank you for his story. We thank you for how you have used him to impact our lives and impact the lives of so many people, challenging and inspiring. And as we've heard today, helping so many people give their lives to you, Lord Jesus. We want to pray for everyone listening today. And whatever job they're stepping into, whatever their family dynamic is like, whatever their experience of church is, we pray, Lord, as we emerge out of lockdown and start to rub shoulders with people in all kinds of environments, that you will draw us close and give us an insight into people's lives and help us to love people, not to see them as projects, but to see the people around us as sheep in need of a shepherd. Holy Spirit, won't you speak to each person? Warm our hearts. Won't you speak to each person and give them prophetic insights to know when to speak and when simply to listen? And we pray, Lord, for a harvest. We pray that as we come back into our church buildings, we see new faces because of conversations that have happened door to door, street to street, neighbour to neighbour. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
John, thank you so much for your time. Really appreciate it.
Okay, thanks, guys. Good to be with you. Hope there's coffee in this somewhere.
Well, that was, that felt like a privilege just to hear from John. I don't know about you, Gareth and I are sitting here listening to John and just totally mesmerized by some of that. I feel like I could ask John questions about his experience of evangelism all day, but we hope that you enjoyed the 20 minutes or so of content there and just some of the richest stuff that he has experienced and has to teach on the subject. And thank you so much for dropping in and listening to Greenway's podcast today. We'll see you again in about a fortnight's time. Anything to add, Gareth? You're happy?
Delighted. Yeah, guys, speak to you soon. Take care.
God bless. Bye-bye.